I bring good news this morning. A young man by the name of Brandon is going to heaven because of someone just like you. You see, the Gideons were able to go to a classroom in Hall County, Georgia a little while back, and they made the distribution of fifth grade testaments there. You may be familiar with the little red testaments that we give out. Well, they were doing that, and they encountered a young man by the name of Brandon in one of the classes. During the distribution, as they were offering the New Testaments to the children that would take one, Brandon didn't choose to take one. He said, "My family doesn't go to church. We're not very religious." And it seemed that he felt somehow unworthy to receive a copy of God's Word. Well, a little later in the day, as he was at lunch with his classmates, they began to pull out their little red testaments and look at them. And, of course, Brandon didn't have one. And one of his friends said, "Brandon, what are you going to do if Jesus comes back?" And Brandon didn't have an answer to that question. As time went on during the lunch period, he was able to look at one of his friends' little New Testaments, and he opened the pages and began to thumb through and read God's Word. And I don't know what chapter or what verse he turned to, but Brandon that day made a decision to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior.
Amen.
Thank God. Now he'll be ready, and he has the answer what he's going to do when Jesus comes back. As you know, the Gideons International is an association of Christian business and professional men. Since 1899, the Gideons have been sharing God's Word with the world, here in your community and around the world, so that men and women, boys and girls, can come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Simply stated, that is our mission. We're organized in over 195 countries. We distribute the scriptures in some 95 languages. The Gideons come from churches just like this to partner with the church to place God's Word in what we call the traffic lanes of life. As your pastor mentioned, we have opportunity to go to places that the church per se doesn't go to. But as your missionaries, as an extended arm of your church, we go in places like prison cells, local jails, the fifth grade classrooms. We are able to place God's Word in hotels, motels, doctor's offices, dentist's offices, in so many different places. You see, we are inseparable from the church. We come from within the church. We had to be recommended by our pastor as a faithful church member, as a faithful Christian, before the Gideons International would accept us. We rely on our home church life to keep us charged and inspired that we can carry on the ministry. You'll recall that Jesus gave the Great Commission to the church, as we read in Matthew 28:19-20. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So as you partner with us, we truly are an extension of your reach into the community and the world. I'd like to share a testimony with you that really touched my heart. Paul was a businessman from the southwest Georgia area who was lost and had become estranged from his brother due to some family conflict. Without the hope of Jesus in his life, Paul found himself in a motel room in Perry, Florida, with plans to end it all. He had decided to take his life with a pistol that evening. He found the Gideon Place Bible in the motel room there, and as people often do, he felt the need to read something of importance before he ended his life. Paul opened that Bible and began to read it, and he couldn't put it down. Hours later, he knelt and prayed, asking God to forgive him and to save him. It was a very emotional time for Paul, but he knew immediately what he had to do. He had to call that brother and make things right. As he choked through his tears, Paul shared with his brother Jimmy that he had received Christ and made that eternal plan for the rest of his life and for eternity that he would be with Jesus. He called his brother, and as he choked through the tears, he wanted to make things right. Now, Jimmy was a pastor. And so you can imagine he welcomed that phone call with tears. Jimmy cried and rejoiced with Paul as they made amends for the years of fellowship that had been broken in their relationship. Paul went on to be a pastor in our area, and pastored a number of churches in the Southwest Georgia area. What a great, great example of what God's Word at the right place at the right time can do. This is just one example of how God's amazing grace works. And it reminds me of the passage in Isaiah 55:11. It says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." You know, it amazes me that I'm always amazed at what God does. Do you ever feel that way? With this kind of promise, though, we place God's word with real confidence. We know that He's going to accomplish His will with His word because He promised us that. In Paul's life, it was the gift that kept giving as his ministry of that same word led many others to Christ. I'd like to tell you about a man named D.W. D.W. was raised in church, but he never made a commitment to Jesus Christ. He never chose to follow Jesus Christ. As an adult, D.W. was working for the Department of Transportation there in the Tifton area in the 1980s. I don't know if you remember when they four-lane Highway 82 through there. He was working on that project. During that time, a co-worker from the DOT office there in Tifton was a Gideon, and he shared with D.W. a little New Testament. We call them PWTs. As Gideons, we can purchase as many of these as we want to, and we can give them out to anybody we want to. And we have an opportunity then to witness. Well, a man by the name of Abel Walden gave D.W. a little personal worker's testament. D.W. took that testament and began to read it on lunch breaks and other times when he had an opportunity. And after quite some time reading that word, D.W. went to a local church and gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. D.W. joined Zion Grove Church there in Coquitlam County on the first Sunday in October, 1989. He went on to serve as a deacon in that church. Later, he was invited to a banquet presented by the Gideons, and he joined the Gideon ministry and began to serve in the Moultrie Gideon camp. And then, in April of 2003, D.W. went home to be with his Lord that he met through the revelation of his word. Mm-hmm. D.W. was my dad, and I'm so thankful for a Gideon named Abel Walden who was faithful to share a copy of God's word with my dad, which later led to his salvation. Amen. It was a profound blessing to be able to serve in the Moultrie Gideon camp with my dad for about 9.5 years before God called him home. What a great blessing. Yeah. So I have a personal invested interest in this ministry. One of the great things that meant so much to my family during the time of the loss of my dad was so many people chose to give and provide scriptures in his memory. Countless Bibles were placed because of people giving in his honor and his memory. So we were so thankful for that opportunity. I know you have a display in the back that has those kind of cards where you can purchase Bibles to be provided and then a card be sent to the family of your loved one to let them know that you have given that gift. You might want to use that today. If you've accustomed to using that, you might notice that today there's a different category of cards there. We've got what we call encouragement cards you might want to use. This one is an example. In the front of it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." Yeah. Maybe you might want to honor your pastor and just give some Bibles in his honor and let him know you thought of him in giving your gift of Bibles. Might be a deacon, it might be your song leader, someone that you want to bless as you give those Bibles. Take advantage of that if you would like. I'd like to tell you about a young lady, a mother of four children, who had been abandoned by her husband. She was left pretty much destitute, broke. She worked part-time as a waitress and made very little money. One day, as she was at home, as the kids were at school, the heaviness of her plight really weighed on her, and she, that day, devised a plan to end it all in her life. She realized that they barely had food to eat, clothes on the table, clothes on the back. In fact, the children probably would have been undernourished if it weren't for feeding programs at school. That day, she decided that when the children came home, she would have them sit on the sofa, take their lives, and then take her own life. You see, that's the heart and mind of a person without hope. Mm-hmm. The children came home. She put the three of them on the sofa, and she began to sort of recount their situation of need, and they knew. And as she was about to fulfill her plan, the oldest daughter was in the fifth grade, and she said, "But Mom, these men came to our school today, and they gave me this little red book, and they said it would tell me about Jesus, and that Jesus is the answer to our every need." Wow. Well, I'm telling you this today because the mother didn't do that she planned to do. She opened that little book and began to read because she wanted to find out about this one that could be the answer to her every need. And she did. She found out about Jesus and she placed her faith in Him. And when we received her letter, she was faithfully serving in a local church and raising her children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, leading them to faith. Wow, what a great blessing.
Yeah.
Romans 10:17 says this, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." There might not always be a preacher. In fact, I heard one guy say, "We ought to always preach the gospel and sometimes use words." Mm-hmm. You know, we're not preachers. It's not our calling to be a pastor. But we can put God's word in the right place at the right time. You might say we're the hands and feet that carry the message, and then God uses it according to His will. Pastor, you mentioned that we won't let you join. You're not good enough. That's not it. My father-in-law was a pastor, and he had the same feeling, and he joked with us about that. He wasn't good enough. And the truth is, we feel like pastors have a higher calling. Certainly they do, to preach the gospel. And honestly, pastors benefit our ministry much greater, serving as a pastor and encouraging us and sending us, probably than they would as one of us. We are certainly on the same team, and we find that we have that expressed over and over in our lives. I'd like to share with you just for a moment about a young lady by the name of Kay. I just recently retired as a probation and parole officer, and I had opportunity to meet quite a few people, as you might imagine, who weren't at the best point in their lives as I supervised them for some offense that they committed. And a young lady by the name of Kay came in my office, and was fresh from court, a new case, and I heard her story about what all she had done, and then began to lay down the rules and tell her what was expected, and then she walked out of my office and went on the run. I didn't see Kay for quite some time. The next time I saw her, through the help of her mother, we finally found her in a shady motel doing some things with a man that she did not need to be doing, and we found out it was to support her cocaine habit. See, Kay had been overcome with an addiction. Well, Kay had to go to jail that day. There was drugs throughout the room. And as I waited a few weeks, about 2 or 3 weeks, before I went to see Kay because I wanted her mind to be clear. And I took care of my official business that needed to be taken care of with her. And then I pulled out my faithful PWT and began to share with Kay. And I'm going to, if you'll bear with me for just a couple moments, I'm going to share with you some things that I share with her because I think it's important. This is what she based her faith on in Jesus Christ. I open my Bible up and I have a habit. I'll turn to the scripture and I'll ask them to read it. So I turned over to Romans 3:23, and you probably know already what it says. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And do you know, every time a person reads that, I don't have to convince them that it's true. We know that, don't we? Kay certainly knew that. And then I turned over to Romans 6:23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." And I shared some more scriptures. I flipped over to Romans 5:8 that said, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then I turned over, just as we read a little earlier, I like to read this one from the Bible because this was the turning point. I think it's in my Bible. Of course, Romans 10, you know the passage, Romans 10, beginning at verse 9. I had her to read this, and she read this, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." It seemed like the light came on in her eyes as she contemplated that passage. And finally I flipped over to Romans 3:20. And this, to me, this is the invitation that we all respond to. Sometimes I have this marked, not today. And Romans 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." That's the invitation. We just have to open the door of our heart. We have to relinquish control of our life to Jesus. And from that point on, once we respond to him in faith, he becomes our master, and we just follow him. Well, Kay made that decision in her life because I asked her this simple question: "Don't you think it's time you stopped serving drugs and began serving Jesus?" And she said, "I sure do," right there in that jail interview room. She made her decision then to follow Jesus Christ. And you know, I'm not naive. I've been in this business a long time, and I know a lot about jailhouse religion. But I followed Kay for a while, and a couple of years later, she had been out of jail and gotten her life really together. Christ had really worked a change in her life. And Kay was a picture of health. She was married, working at a good job, starting a family. And what a blessing it was to see what God did in her life. I'm going to close with a little challenge. We received a story of a man who was walking along the shoreline, and he was looking down towards the water, and he saw a little boy down there. It was from a distance, so he couldn't tell exactly what he was doing, but the boy kept bending over, and it looked like maybe he was throwing a rock or something into the water. And as he continued to watch that boy faithfully, continuing to do whatever he was doing, curiosity got the best of him. So the man walked down and approached the young boy and said, "What are you doing, son?" And he said, "Well, you see, there's a very low tide out here, and these starfish are up on the shore, and they're drying out. I understand if a starfish dries out, he'll die. And so I'm throwing them out into the water so they won't die." And the man looked up and down the shoreline there, and he said, "But son, don't you see there are thousands upon thousands of starfish along this shoreline? You're really not making a difference." And without a word, the little boy bent down, picked up one more, threw that starfish into the water, and then he said, "I made a difference with that one, didn't I?" You know, I feel like that's where we are. We know from God's Word that the whole world is not going to accept Jesus Christ. We know that. So how can we make a difference? You know, I believe we make a difference one at a time. And as you have an opportunity to give today, you can give to provide one New Testament or a box of New Testaments. But each of those copies of God's Word is going to go in the hands of one person. And perhaps you can change the world one person at a time.
Amen.
You can make a difference with that one. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Terry. Appreciate you being with us.
Terry doesn't know this, but some of you know, I was a chaplain for a jail before I came to Grace Bible Church. And I, too, have seen jailhouse religion. But I've also seen people like Kay who were genuinely born again. And Terry's absolutely right. What we do, it's me, it's you, it's one person at a time. One soul at a time. Most of us are not called to a Billy Graham type ministry. It's just one person at a time who comes to Christ. Well, before we leave here today, and you know, most of the time, at least the way I do things, is I tell you what the Word of God says and then I illustrate it, but we've done it the reverse way today. Terry's given all the illustration for us, and now we're going to look at the Word of God together. I'm just going to give you an outline of what we'll look at in some detail next Sunday morning, Lord willing. But if you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 13, we'll get the broad picture right here. And again, the only illustration I need is Terry and his ministry and what he's told us already. You know, people have the concept, preachers have the concept, that God tells us what to do and then we figure out the best way to do it. But God tells us how as well. And that's what he's done with missions. And that's why today's message, next week's message as well, is titled Missions, God's Way. As I said earlier this morning, the term missions is not to be found in your Bible, not the way we use it today. But missions is world evangelization. That's all that missions is. Usually, we think of missions in terms of going to a foreign country. But missions is anywhere you are where people need the gospel and you're giving it to them. And I want to point out, this will may be a shocker to some of you, the Apostle Paul, about whom most of the Bible, or most of the book of Acts, rather, focuses on, was not a foreign missionary. He never went to a foreign country. He was a Roman citizen, and everywhere he went was the Roman Empire. He never had to learn a foreign language because everywhere he went, people spoke Greek. The everyday, in the marketplace, among the merchants type Greek. So everywhere he went, they knew that language, and he didn't have to learn a foreign language. And he didn't have to go elsewhere. But why do we have missions today and mission boards? Do we need Gideon's or the various foreign mission boards that we have? And the answer is, yes, we do. There was a time, and it wasn't that terribly long ago, that you could leave America or you could leave Europe on a ship and get off in a foreign country and just walk off and just start doing whatever you wanted to do. But that day is long gone. And today, you have to have passports, you have to have visas, and if you're like me, you need help figuring out how in the world to do all that sort of thing, and that's why we have mission boards today. But as you see from your outline, doing missions God's way involves recognizing that the training school for missions is right here. It's the local church. Now, Terry is involved in missions with the Gideons. I don't know if he's been on one of the overseas trips or not, but some of the Gideons do go to other countries, and they go in places that you and I cannot go. But one of the things that I want to point out, and I hope Terry's not going to make me a liar here, I hope he's not going to tell me that he's got a doctor's degree from some great seminary. But the point is, he's doing missions where God has put him, and he started, and he's told us this already this morning, He started in a local church. Now, the Gideons have helped him with other aspects of this, but the point is that the local church, by Terry's own testimony, is the place where he gets empowered to go out and do the things that Gideons do. And the local church is the place that supplies the funding for this, by and large. And so our point here is that the local church, and I keep emphasizing local because I don't want you to think we're talking about denominations or anything here. It's the local church that trains its people to go to other places. And I will say this, if we're not doing that, we're not doing the work of the local church. So if we're not doing that, we need to be doing that. But in any event, that's the institution. Now, some preachers and groups are going to tell you, well, that was fine for back then, 2,000 years ago, but things are different today. I don't think things are any different today. Lost people are still sinners that need a Savior, and we still have the Word of God that brings them to salvation. I don't think anything's different. Sure, if you're going to go to a foreign country, and if you're going to go to a foreign country for any reason, you've got to have the passports and the visas and all that sort of thing. Well, our point here is simply that people haven't changed, and their needs are not different. And if you want to complain that the Bible doesn't address the needs of today, either spiritual or the technical needs of today, tell God, don't tell me. He's the one who wrote this book. Tell him that he didn't anticipate the 21st century by not anticipating seminaries and schools and this sort of thing. And you folks here know me. I've been to school. I've got a couple of degrees. I'm thankful for that. But this is the place where it starts. This is the place where it starts. Now, look at Roman numeral 2. The men God uses are active. If you look at verse 1 of Acts chapter 13, what do you read there? Well, there were prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch, and it names five of them. Does it name them all? I don't know. It names these five. Maybe that's all. One of the things I'll bring out to you next Sunday, Lord willing, is that Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire in that day. Half a million people. You know, we think Valdosta has expanded a lot in 20, 25 years, but they had half a million people in the city of Antioch. How big a church was it? I don't know. I know that this is the church where people were first called Christians. And, in any event, our point here is that these five men were active in the church. And by that, I mean they were doing what God put them there to do. Prophets and teachers. We'll talk about prophets and teachers next week. But the point here is they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. Did they fast all the time? I don't know. We read that the Pharisees did. You recall the story Jesus told about the publican and the Pharisee that went up to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee said, I fast twice in the week. Pharisees did this all the time. Did the early Christians? Not to my knowledge, but they were doing it here. Was God leading them in a special sense in this? I think maybe he was. But in any event, they were doing what God put them in the local church to do. And then, Roman numeral 3, the Holy Spirit chooses whom he uses. And he chose the first named and the last name in that list of five. Barnabas and Saul, who later would be called Paul. I'm going to bring this out next Sunday again, but it's hard for me to pass it by right now. I think it's amusing. We know all these people by their nicknames. Did you know that? Barnabas's name was not Barnabas. It was Joe. He was Joe the Levite from Cyprus. But the apostles in Jerusalem nicknamed him the Son of Encouragement, Barnabas, Son of Encouragement. That was his name. And most of us, that's all we think about. I had to refresh myself as to his real name, his given name. And then, of course, you have, let me look at our list here again. You've got Simeon, who was called Niger. Niger means black. Was he a black man? Could have been. No problem. That was not an issue with people in the Roman Empire particularly. Or could it have been a nickname? He was called Niger. There was a time not so long ago here in America where guys were called Blackie. And it had no reference to their skin color. It had reference maybe to their hair color or something like that. But that was a popular nickname once upon a time. Not so popular today, I guess. But anyway, Blackie was a popular... Could this have been a nickname? It could have been. But I'll tell you the one that I like the best. It's the name Paul. You know, here we read about Saul. That's his given name. But he was nicknamed Paul, which is a little play on words in the original language. But the name Paul means little. And I think he probably was just a very little Jewish man. We often talk, and Peter is another, not listed here, of course, but Peter's another nickname given by the Lord to Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon the son of Jonah. But he said, I'm going to call you Little Rock. And by the way, and I don't know if this was Peter Marshall or who the first person was to talk about Peter as the big fisherman. Well, I don't know how big he was, but I'm at a guess from, where's my gospel with John? John chapter 21, they bring in that load of fish, and there's so many, and they're so big that the net is bulging. He hauls it into the shore by himself. He jumps in the water and drags that net full of fish into the shore by himself. So was he the big fisherman? Nah, probably was. Probably was. But was Paul the big fisherman? Nah, he was a little Paul. And so my guess is he was a small man. In any event, these are their nicknames by which we more commonly know them. And so the Holy Spirit said, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to. More on that next week, Lord willing. And then, and I may change this outline just a little bit, the Holy Spirit and the local church send them. The church confirms what the Holy Spirit has said, and the Spirit, verse 4, sends them. And they went off in the direction that he directed them. And so my point here is, how does a missionary get sent? Well, the church sends, the local church is the sending unit. And I've heard many of our missionaries make reference to that, sent out by such and such local church. But the real sender of missionaries is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And so it is, and I want to be careful in using this word, but it's a cooperative effort, if you will, of the Spirit of God and the local assembly. And so consequently, you and I, no matter how you look at this, have a great responsibility and a great privilege in sending out missionaries. And some of those for whom we have such responsibility are the Gideons. We fund them, we pray for them, we as Terry mentioned earlier, pastor has to confirm to the Gideons that this candidate to be a Gideon is an active member of his church, and certainly has nothing that would bring dishonor on the Gideon ministry. So we have that great privilege, and there's more on this for next Sunday, but I'm done for this morning, and I'm going to ask Terry if he'll go ahead and move toward the back of the auditorium and get ready to receive the offering, and we're going to pray together, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this opportunity to assemble together. And we want to thank you again that you've placed us in a country and in a place in the world where we can get together and not be worried about government interference or persecution in the open sense of that term. And we ask, Father, that we would utilize this open door, this privilege, that the gospel might go forth from this assembly and go forth in power, and that Jesus Christ might be exalted through it all, asking it all now in Jesus' name. Amen.